Good evening. Good to be together again this evening to worship God, study His Word. If you want to turn first to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 15, you put a mark there. And then we're going to turn back to, is that right? No, 2 Kings chapter 16. Excuse me, 2 Kings 16. Then we'll turn, we're going to test your minor prophet knowledge. Turn to the book of Micah. If you don't remember where that's at, it's before Nahum, if that's helpful to you. So in the book of Micah, the prophet asks a rhetorical question in Micah 6 and verse 8 that's going to be the subject of what we study tonight. And what the prophet says is, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And it's a really simple question, and it has a simple answer that we'll talk about very briefly at the end. But this evening, what I want to do is examine this question in some of the context and the time that Micah was prophesying and look at what he's asking here. Because I think that in essence, what he says here is everything that God asks us to do, everything that God expects of us, is within what Micah says. And so let us consider tonight the question, what does the Lord require of us? And I think that essentially it can be boiled down to just two things. I know there's three things there, but I think that it's two things that he's requiring of us. And the first thing that the Lord requires of us is our obedience. We all know that. It's a very simple idea. But I think that we need reminded of that sometimes. The things that Micah says there, to do justly or to do what is right or what is fair, is another way to render that word. To love mercy or to love kindness, again, is another way to render that. And to walk humbly with our God, each has in some way something related to us being obedient to God. He expects us to do all that He has commanded us to do, to walk in all of His ways. And you know, that means that we don't get to just do part of what God says. We don't get to partially be obedient to the Lord. We're to walk in all of His ways, not just some. If we look at Jotham, and this is where I actually was in 2 Kings 15. If we look at Jotham, and Jotham is the first king of Judah that's mentioned. If you look in Micah chapter 1 and verse 1, Micah prophesied during the reigns of three kings, and Jotham is the first one that's mentioned there. But if we look at Jotham in 2 Kings chapter 15, starting in verse 34, it says of him that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And so Jotham, like it says, did what was right in the sight of God. He did do things that he should do, but only partially. The people still burned incense there on the high places, and the high places still remained there. And Jotham, as king of the people, had a responsibility to lead the people towards the Lord in a way that he wasn't doing in this time. And so I think that Jotham, while he did what was right, he only did part of what was right. He didn't fully commit himself to do all that was required of him. It says there, this is an interesting thing about the book of 2 Kings, it says that he does all according to the way of his father Uzziah. Well, when you read through 2 Kings and you read about the kings of Judah, once in a while they tell you about a good king. It says that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and they say according to what father they did that. For someone like Jotham, who only did part of what he was supposed to do, it says he did all according to his father, Uzziah, his physical father. Azariah is another one. It says he did all according to the way of his father, Amaziah. But when we read about men like Hezekiah, who we'll talk about shortly, and we read about men like Josiah, it says that they did all according to their father, David. All according to David, not their physical father, but the predecessor, the king over all of Israel, the man after God's own heart, who we know from 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, did what was right in the sight of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David did all that was required of him, all that God expected. David did, except for the matter of Uriah and his sin with Bathsheba. Well, Jotham isn't described as doing what David did. He didn't do all that was expected of him. He only did some of what was expected. We could consider also King Ahaz. Ahaz is the second king that's mentioned in Micah 1 and verse 1. And he reigned after Jotham did. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, we read about very obvious disobedience of King Ahaz, about how he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced burnt offering of his children to the Lord, or to the idols, really, and how he burned incense on the high places, made sacrifices there. And if you read in 2 Chronicles 28, the accounts of what he did there, you see really the extent of the idolatry that he went into, and especially towards the end of his life, he really, really went after the idols of the other nations. But we also read here in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 through 16, what had happened is that the Syrians had attacked Judah, and Ahaz had tried to ally himself with the king of Assyria. And when the king of Assyria took Damascus, Ahaz went up to meet him there, and he saw the altar of the idols that they used in their practice there at Damascus. And he told the priest Urijah, "I want an altar like that. Make me one like that." And he moves the altar of the Lord from where it was, and then he uses his new altar to make the offerings written in the law. He changes and perverts the command of God written in the law of Moses, and he changes it to suit something that he liked, something that looked better to him. So he also did not do as the Lord commanded. He complicated it, made it his own, and did something that was contrary to the word. But you know, as much as like these are extremes in these two kings, maybe because they're kings, they had a lot of responsibility, and we wouldn't be in situations exactly like these, we fall into this way of thinking too. Right? For us, maybe what it is that we neglect certain parts of what's written in God's word because it would be really inconvenient for us to look at those things, to apply them to our lives, or it would be difficult for us to implement those things, or they step on our toes a little bit. And so we overlook it, because it's easier just to overlook it. Or maybe we look at it and we try to complicate what it means. We try to change what it means and our understanding of it so that really we don't have to change anything about what it is we're doing so that we can do what we want to do. Or maybe we do what was right and we do the right things, but we neglect some of the weightier matters, things like mercy that Micah mentions in Micah 6 and verse 8. We overlook some of those sometimes harder things that we have to do. We all fall into these practices at times. But God requires more from us. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking there says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Pharisees were in that time so strict in this one aspect of the law, but they completely overlooked another aspect. And specifically here, it's these weightier matters. But for us, it could be anything. We can neglect certain aspects or change certain aspects to suit what we want. But notice what Jesus says after this. He says again in verse 23, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The issue with the Pharisees was not necessarily that they had strictly adhered to one aspect of the law. It's that they didn't adhere to all of it. They didn't do all that was expected of them, all that had been written in the law that God had commanded them to do. And so regardless of whether it's for us a doctrinal issue, if it's these weightier matters, or it's something that's just difficult for us to achieve or accomplish in our lives, we have to be sure that we're not leaving any part of God's word undone. God expects us to be obedient, to keep all that he has said. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To diligently seek God is to be obedient in all things he has commanded, not just some. And so we ought to make sure that we do all that he has commanded. We don't get to pick and choose which parts we want to obey. We don't get to change or complicate or make things suit what we want to do. We need to be obedient to what God has said. The Lord requires our obedience. But there is something more, I think, besides just obedience that Micah is saying is required of us. And that is, the Lord requires our hearts. And really, you could say that that's one thing, because if the Lord just had our hearts, everything else would be where it needs to be. But the Lord requires our hearts. He requires us to serve and obey Him, but He requires it with the right attitude. Micah's statement is not just to be merciful, it's to love mercy. The statement is not to walk with your God, it's to walk humbly with your God. God expects us to walk in all His ways, but He expects us to do it with the right type of heart, to follow Him with humility, to do all that He has asked us to do out of love for Him and love to do His word. The last king who reigned in the period that Micah prophesied, or at least the time period that Micah was written, was Hezekiah, who we mentioned previously. And Hezekiah, we read about, you can read in 2 Chronicles 29, as 1st or 2nd Kings, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 2, we read again that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And if you read through the next three chapters of 2 Chronicles, we read about all the ways in which Hezekiah was obedient to the Lord, that he tore down the high places, and that he destroyed the carved images, and that he sanctified or reinstated the priesthood, and that he restored the true worship of the Lord the way it was intended to be. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 5 that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. And I think that the idea here is that he didn't just obey the Lord. He obeyed the Lord from his heart. He trusted in God. He did all the Lord commanded from his heart. But Hezekiah wasn't perfect either. Just as his father David wasn't perfect, there are things in which Hezekiah stumbled. We know at the end of Hezekiah's life that Hezekiah became sick, and that the Lord had mercy towards him, and the Lord extended his life. But in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25, we read that when the Lord did this, that Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. So even Hezekiah, arguably the best king of Judah besides Josiah, did not always have his heart where it should have been, didn't always mind his heart in the way that God expects. But God requires our hearts. He requires us to do all that He has said with the heart that He expects us to have, a heart that has love for Him, a desire to please Him. That is what He requires of us. And He requires that because the right type of heart is more important necessarily. I shouldn't say that. Obedience without the right type of heart is meaningless. It's just empty words and vanity. We know from Prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah prophesied the same time that Micah did, same kings roughly. And we know that during Hezekiah's time that the people didn't always have their hearts where they should have been either. If we read in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, some verses we know very well, he says, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by commandment of men." People didn't always have their hearts in it. They didn't always worship and serve the Lord in the way that they should because their hearts were removed from God. They did the right things, maybe, and they said the right things, but it was all vanity because they had removed their heart from the Lord. And in Jesus' time, when he's questioned in Matthew 15, we read he was questioned by the Pharisees about why his disciples ate with unwashed hands. Jesus quotes this verse to the Pharisees some 800 years after Isaiah had spoken it, and they still struggled with keeping their hearts in the right place. And we read it now, 2,000 years after Christ said it, and we still struggle. We still have a hard time keeping our hearts where it should be, serving the Lord with the right attitude. Sometimes we fall into this habit of treating our service to the Lord like a checklist. You know, I went somewhere on Sunday and I worshiped. I took the Lord's Supper. I prayed before I ate. I went to Bible study Wednesday. I didn't commit any obvious sin. I'm doing good. The Lord's pleased with me. And we look at it that way sometimes. We think that we hit those obvious things and then that's good enough. But God requires more than just a checklist from us. He requires our hearts. He requires us to do more than just serve Him out of obligation. We all know the story of Jesus being asked what the greatest commandment of the law is. And we all know the response to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second, like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that there is no greater commandment than these. But you know, in Mark's account of this, Mark chapter 12, and in verse 33, or 32 and 33, the scribe who asked that question gives a reply to Jesus that I think very, very appropriately speaks to what we're talking about. And he said, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Without love for the Lord, our commandments, or our obedience to the commandments of the Lord, is just empty. It doesn't mean anything. We can even look in Micah chapter 6 again. If we look in verses 6 and 7, the prophet asks, I think, another rhetorical question, and he says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" I think he's asking these questions because the idea is that some grand gesture doesn't mean anything if your heart's not in it. God's not pleased with that just because you did it. He wants you to do it with the right heart. And so we shouldn't simply obey out of obligation because we know we're supposed to. We should in some way feel obligated to worship the Lord because God has done amazing things for us and He deserves more than we could ever actually give Him. But we shouldn't serve Him merely out of obligation. We shouldn't serve Him merely out of fear of what happens if we don't. Although I think that's part of why we serve. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we should serve the Lord out of love. We should serve the Lord because we love Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says that the love of God is to keep His commandments. You can't separate the two out. The idea that we can obey the Lord, keep His commandments, and not love Him is a fallacy. They are one and the same. We have to have love for the Lord if we're going to be obedient to Him. And so we should serve Him because we love Him, because we delight to do the will of our God. What the Lord requires of us is that we obey Him, but that we obey Him with the right heart. And so I think that it's pretty simple what Mike is saying God expects of us. He says that what more does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What more is required of us than that? Or more is required than we be obedient and we give God our hearts? Nothing. We can get more specific with these things, and there are more specific things written that we're supposed to do. But all of them are encompassed in those ideas, that we give God our heart, and that we're obedient to Him, that we follow Him with all that we have. And it's not complicated. You know, the first part of what Micah says there in Micah 6 and verse 8 that we didn't read is, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." God's revealed it to us already. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to complicate it with our own ideas. God's already done it for us. He has shown us what is good. And it's not so difficult that we can't accomplish it. Micah wouldn't have asked the question if it wasn't too hard for us. And so I ask the question for all of you this evening, what more does the Lord require of you right now? Maybe you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the Lord. You've never submitted yourself to His will. what the Lord requires of you is repentance. Turn away from your sin. Confess the name of Jesus, that He is the Son of the living God. To be buried in baptism. Let His blood cleanse you from your sin. But baptism is only a step in our walk with God. It's not an end, it's a beginning. And if you're here this evening, maybe what you're struggling with is that you've not been as diligent in your obedience to the Lord as you could. There's something in your life you're neglecting, you don't want to deal with, or you're struggling to deal with. And what the Lord requires of you is to confront that, to follow Him more fully, and strive to be more diligent in your service to Him. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've done all the right things, not committed any sin that you're aware of, or you've repented of the sin in your life, but maybe you've just not been serving with the same kind of heart that you used to have. Well, what the Lord requires of you is to redevote yourself to Him, to rekindle that love you had for Him when you were a child of Christ. A lot of us who grew up in the church or have been Christians for a long time struggle with that. But it's what the Lord requires of us. And so whatever the Lord might require of you tonight, I encourage you to consider the question. Consider what more is needed from you. And consider it now and make a decision while we stand and while we sing.